Okay, now, just for a warning, once again, as stated in the beginning of the message, I'm going to remind you, this message is a message with some pretty heavy content that is not appropriate for young ears. So, if you do have young ones about, once again, this is a reminder to be listening either to this message in private or get the young ones out of sound range, please.
All right. Now, as you know, we just finished talking about, or at least giving the references to, a bunch of people who had one wife. One wife. And these were just, of course, just the references to them and the verses where you could find these people and these fellas that had one wife, the one husband, and one wife. Now, we're not done. But first, I just want to give a few comments on what we've seen right there. If you noticed, there were kings that had one wife. Noblemen that had one wife. And common people who had one wife. And priests who had one wife. So I just want us to make note. These were people of all backgrounds, all society ranges, from, you could say, every financial persuasion, those who were rich and those who were poor, that had one wife. One wife. But we're not done. We're not even close to done speaking of those who had one wife. Now we want to actually go through some scriptures, and we want to actually read about some people that had one wife. But we want to actually not just give their references to these people, but we want to read about them. We want to read about them, read the actual scriptures instead of just referring you to the scripture. We want to read about them and read the actual scripture, read the text, so that you could read about these people, because there's some very interesting things we need to point out in the actual text so that you can see it for yourself. So we want to first take a look in the scriptures as to what it has to say about these people by actually reading it. And when you read it, you'll be able to read it and weep. Okay, well, the first one we're going to kick this off with and actually give you the reference to and read about is Adam's wife. Adam and his wife, and we know who that is, the very first man and his wife, and everybody know who that is. That's Eve, Adam and Eve, and we're going to read about them. There's three texts of scripture about Adam and Eve. The first is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Okay, the second reference about Adam and, of course, his wife Eve is found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 21. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 21. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 21.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them.
Okay, our next text is to be found in Genesis chapter 4. This is about Adam's wife, Eve. Genesis, we find that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew.
Okay, Dr. Broadbottom. Now, and all you lazy bums at Baylor University worshiping Baal, it's time to take your cracks again. Now, let's take a good look at your famous lines that you've used for thousands of years. Now, what am I talking about?
Well, you know. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was, at the beginning, it was just Adam and Eve.
Well, you're right. It was Adam and Eve, and there was only one husband and one wife. You're right. But we need to make some very serious looks at this situation. First question. When Adam and Eve were created, when we read about it in Genesis chapter 2, take a close look at that text. In the garden, Genesis chapter 2, were they in their coats of skins in chapter 2?
Do 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 do.
Absolutely not. Hey, stupid! It don't take rocket scientists to figure that out. They were still in their innocence, which means they were still perfectly formed in their bodies as they were from the hand of God. Meaning, in the simplest terms, you idiots from Baylor University worshiping Baal, that means their bodies were perfect, their hormones were perfect, their minds were perfect. They didn't even know sin yet. They were as perfect as God himself. I'm going to repeat that again. Until Eve was tempted by the serpent in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, when they were created and the rib was taken from Adam and made Eve, and they were in the garden and they were naked together before chapter 3, they were perfect and sinless. That's why they were naked in the garden. So let's crack on another cult group that believes you, in order to get back to sinless perfection, we need to go running around naked in some forest. No, that ain't how you get saved. Sorry about that. That doesn't work. However, I will say this. There's nothing wrong with a husband and wife if they want to run around naked in their own home together, because that's the way God meant it to be, for them to enjoy their bodies together. So that, why? Because as we just read earlier in some text, there's nothing wrong with remember, the husband's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. So for them to have their bodies available to each other at all times, there's nothing wrong with it. So them running around their own home naked, well, then just going to have to keep your blinds down and the windows closed. That's all. But there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it inside your own home. You snobs, you got a problem with it, take it up with God. That's in the Bible. Then we get to chapter 3. Hello, Dr. Broadbottom. Hello, students at Baylor University worshiping Baal. Look what happened. Did they stay in their innocence? Absolutely not. Just like you, the old devil came along, and what did he do? He tempted Eve. Now, let's stop here, you snobbish men, and you need to get your head screwed on straight. All Eve was, she was tempted, and she fell to the temptation. And yes, really, all you that think that Satan lied to her, no, Satan didn't do any lying. All Satan did is ask a simple question. Has God said? Satan didn't say one lie in that text. All he said is, has God said? And then he told a truth because of the lie that Eve told. It was Eve who lied. Eve said, well, yeah, we're allowed to eat of all the trees, oops, minus this one. But Not only are we not to eat of it, but we're not even supposed to touch it. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Hold it. How could they not touch it when they're supposed to till the ground and take care of the garden? In order to tend the garden, they had to be around that tree. That means they had to touch it sooner or later. It was pretty obvious that she lied. So here she had, there was the first sin. She lied. The very first sin that ever occurred came out of the mouth of Eve. And then you see how sin goes? It's a snowball. One little lie just started to snowball. And so the old devil said, I already got you trapped. You already started, bozo. And so he just used that lie and says, well, you know, hey, wait a minute. God knows in the day that you take that fruit that you're just going to be as brainy as he is. Basically, God is holding back. And if you take of that fruit, you'll be as smart as he is. So she, being deceived, hoping that maybe there was more to know, took of the fruit. That's why all of you folks try to go out there and get all these big doctorates, hoping to know all there is about the Bible. You want to know what's all there is to know about the Bible? Forget the colleges. All you're doing is studying what some bozo already studied, that some other bozo studied, that some other bozo studied. They're not teaching you nothing. Why don't you just do like I just did to get this message? Open your Bible cover to cover. Take a single word or two, pull them all together, and study for yourself. That's all it takes. It don't take rocket science. That's all it takes, a good Strong's Concordance and a KJV. It don't take no more than that. And you can learn a lot from just your Bible. You don't need some doctor over at Baylor University, Dr. Broadbottom, and a bunch of students at Baylor University telling you nothing. Amen. Now, that's what she did. She thought she can learn something. Now, I ain't got nothing against higher learning, but when you're doing it at the cost of your own soul and at the cost of thinking you're going to get smart just to be better than somebody else, at the cost of pride, just to make yourself better than somebody else, so you can stick your nose in the air. You stick your nose in the air too much, somebody's going to chop it off. And guess who it's going to be? It's going to be God. And then, well, she took of the fruit. Now, here, men, you have no room to talk. What happened? He took. Now, he wasn't deceived. He wasn't lied to. He knew what fruit she had in her hand. Now, sorry, nowhere in the Bible does it say what that fruit was. It doesn't say it was an apple, an orange, a banana, a peach. It doesn't say what it was. Everybody believes it was an apple. Doesn't say it was an apple. Get off it. It doesn't say it was an apple, an orange, or any other fruit. It just says it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It just says it was a fruit, as versed to a vegetable or a meat. It just says it was a fruit. Okay? Now, and it says she brought it to her husband. Now, after she had already eaten, she brings it to her husband. Now, obviously, what did she do? She had already eaten of it. And she gives it to her husband and says, honey, look, I got some good fruit here. Now, he knew what it was. He should have said, whoa, woman, bad news. Drop that like a hot potato. Get rid of it. What are you doing with that? You took of that fruit. What was you doing? But obviously she had taken it, and what she did, she went, but honey, I already ate of it, and I'm not dead. God said we would die, and I'm not dead. Now, at that point, he could have, I don't care what you say, honey. God said it. I believe him. He shall say, no, I don't care. You drop it like hot potato. I don't want it. Let it rot. Let it go. I don't want it. You want it, then you go ahead and eat it. You do what you want with it. You messed up. I'm not going with you. But no, he was a sucker. He was a chump. That's what the Bible says. The man not being deceived. He wasn't tempted. He fell for it hook, line, and sinker, as they say. Some men say, well, I love her enough to die for her. Now, there's what I'm saying. There's a difference between how much you love a woman when you say you should when I was mentioning about sacrificing yourself for your wife, when a man talks about a man that loves his wife enough to sacrifice himself, when a man loves himself as Christ loved the church, well, that requires sacrifice. But I'm not talking about sacrificing yourself to where you're ready to kill yourself. Give of your spiritual life for your wife now, or your husband. That's what I'm talking about. This man was willing to give of his spiritual life and go to hell, so to speak, in exchange for his wife. Wait a minute. Now, if she tells you something you know ain't right with God, you need to say, oh, no, drop it, woman. Or if you know he's saying something that ain't right with God, oh, no, drop it, hubby. I ain't going there. You go on if you like, but I'm not going there. And then, of course, as we know, the story went on. Because of the sin, there was problems. And they tried to pass the buck, as everybody else does. And then their son, Cain and Abel, first murderers. Cain murders his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? And then another son had to be provided in his place, Seth. Now, but going back to chapter 2, I referred to this earlier, and I'm going to refer to it again. Now, notice how God formed Eve. It makes it very plain. Men, once again, this story bears repeating. He formed Eve not from your foot, not from the man's foot bone. Why? Because if he did, then that would indicate, well, hey, you should stomp on your wife once in a while, or step on her, walk all over. Didn't form her from a hand bone. Okay, go ahead and slap her around a little bit. Didn't form her of your tailbone. Well, let's sit on her. Or fart on her. Crap on her. Didn't form her from the jawbone. Let's talk mean against her. Talk bad behind her back. Didn't form her from an elbow bone. Let's ram her in the ribs ever so often. Didn't form her from a knee bone. Whack her in the back whenever I get a chance. You ever notice that? Isn't it awful funny that he picks what? The rib. He picked a critical bone. A bone, and you scientists, those of you that are orthopedic surgeons, can verify this. A man has one less bone than women. Go check your radiological readings. You'll find them right. Women have one more bone than men do. And the reason being, it's right there. Because God meant it that way, because God took a rib from man to create woman. It's Bible. And then what happened? He took that rib. Now where, okay, you doctors, where's the rib? It encases the vital organs, the lungs and the heart, especially the heart. And everybody associates the heart with emotions, love, caring. Even though that's the lung, that's the important center of the body that pumps blood. But we're going to look at the emotional part that talks about, you know, loving, caring. Because out of the heart proceedeth murders, debate, deceit, blah, 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 that Jesus talked about. Okay? Now think about it. The heart, the rib comes, is near the heart. But it also circles around from in front all the way around to your spinal column, up under an arm, to protect her. Then why is it, men, that you don't treat your wives like she's a rib? Why is it you treat her like she's a foot bone? Let's stomp on her once in a while, walk all over. Why is it you treat her like she's a kneecap? Let's whack her every so often. Why is it you treat her like she's an elbow bone? Whack her as much as you could beat her up. Why is it you treat her like she's from your hand? I slap her around when I want to. Why is it you treat her like she's some sort of part of your jaw? Let's talk and mean about her every time you get a chance behind her back. Huh? Why is it? Why is it you don't treat her like a rib? Something wrong with that picture. Something deadly wrong with that picture that you treat your wife like the rest of your bones rather than your rib. You don't love your wife like a rib. You treat her like, oh, I'm going to walk over her today. I'm going to step all over and walk on her like a old dirty carpet. You dirty scumbag, you. You need to get right with God. Okay, now that we first talked about our first couple and read the scriptures on them, and of course, notice they were common people, even though God used them in one extraordinary way. That was to begin the creation, Adam and Eve, but they were a common couple. They didn't have nothing extraordinary about them other than the fact they started creation. Now we find another couple that is common in their own way, but yet extraordinary in this point. They recreated the creation. And it's not just them, but it's their three sons and their wives. We're talking about Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives. So we're talking about four couples. Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives. So there's eight couples. And we're talking obviously about Noah and the ark. Now, there's three texts or scripture references that talk about Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. The first is to be found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18.
But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee.
Okay, the second reference about Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives is found in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 through 13.
And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark.
And the third reference about Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives is found in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 through 18.
Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him.
Okay. And so, we see that who came off the ark, and who went on to the ark? Just eight people. Well, it only makes sense that God would take and start, or I should say restart the creation in the same fashion that he started creation. How? With single couples, and not because there's something wrong with other forms. By this time, you got to remember, they still have fallen flesh in their on their bones. They're still sinners. They still have all of the problems of their sinful flesh. But these people obviously have one advantage over the others that God had destroyed. What was that? When you read the accounts of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, it was because God found these people faithful to him. And he was hoping by restarting creation with them that they would be able to raise up a new generation of people that would obey him. Had nothing to do with all of the other things. Had nothing to do with their changing their bodies, their hormones, or anything else. He was hoping, because he realized now, the fall of man, they're still going to die. You notice it. God did not revoke. The minute that they got on the ark, he didn't say, okay, hello, come on, Dr. Broadbottom. Hello, you students at Baylor University. God didn't revoke the minute he got on the ark, said, okay, now, the minute you get off the ark, okay, we're starting all from scratch, putting you all back in the garden. We're starting from point A. Come on, stupid. No, he didn't start from scratch. They still had sinful flesh. He just wanted to see, at this point, knowing what they had been through, if they would be willing to obey God. But here they had sinful flesh on their bones, and even the very same generation, as you notice, Noah himself, the very one who is the father figure, what? He gets drunk. Bible says, be not drunk in excess of wine, where there's excess of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The guy gets drunk. He passes out. Now, some believe while he was drunk, he was having homosexual acts with his one son. But that isn't what the Bible says. It says that his son, you need to read the passage very plainly. It says that later his son walked in, saw him naked, went and told his brothers. So obviously it was his son who obviously done something to his father, because notice the text carefully. When his father woke up from his wine, he remembered what his son did, and it angered him. It angered him. He got mad. Noah was not happy about it. I know some will say, well, Dr. Broadbottom and him would say, well, what he was doing is showing remorse for his sin. No. He was drunk. That was the only sin he had. And he passed out and had no intention of doing anything. And his son walked in on him, not the other way around. It says that he passed out, playing out. And he was in his own tent. He didn't go to his son. His son came to him. Messed with him. And then he went further. The son went further and said to his brothers. He wanted to get his brothers involved. And the brothers said, oh, at least they had enough sense. Like I tried to explain about Adam and Eve. At least the brothers had enough common sense when they realized what was going on. They said, oh, no, brother. We're not doing that. No way. And they took a blanket, put it across their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered their father's nakedness so that they wouldn't have to look at him. They had enough decency to do that. So the point that I'm making, how do I know that Noah could not have done anything to his son? Let me tell you why, Dr. Broadbottom. Anybody knows about sex is this. When you're drunk, a male cannot get an erection when you're drunk with alcohol, when you're drunk enough to pass out on a floor. When you're that drunk, most men cannot get or maintain an erection, and especially to do it anally, as a homosexual must do. So guess what? The only one that was doing it is, I'll give you a clue who. The son. And how did the father know what had happened to him? When he woke up. Most homosexuals will be honest about it. They'll be honest about it. It hurts. Especially the first time. Their behind hurts. Now, I hate to be crude about that, and I'll be probably bringing this point up again in the second part, but that's what happened. And that's how Noah knew his son did something to him, and that's why he got angry. All the poor guy did is, the only sin he did was he got drunk. And then his son compounded the sin himself, and that's why Noah got upset, understandably. Now, back to the point here. Now, was there any, notice the people that went on to the ark. God put people, once again, that had, at that point, that had fairly good hormone levels in their bodies. Why? Because if they hadn't had perfect hormone levels, or some problem that needed, let's say, two wives, or some problem there, then there probably would not have been enough food for them on the ark. So God had to pre-plan everything. Remember, the ark was only so big. There had to be enough room for all the animals, two of every type, and the people. Eight people, that's all. And it had to hold enough food to maintain them. Not for just 40 days of rain, but you had 40 days of rain, plus the time for it to abate off of the earth, for the ark to land on Mount Ararat, and for to bait, enough for the land to dry for them to get off the ark. According to the Bible, it took over 6 months for that to happen. So from the time they entered the ark to the time they left was over 6 months. Now, that means they had to have enough food and supplies to last that long. Now, for all those animals plus the people, that is a long time. Now, had they had a bunch of babies on the ark? Or had they had a lot of extra people or animals? It just would have not been enough room. So God had to pre-plan this in his perfect plan. So he had to have perfect couples for that ark that were perfectly hormoned, balanced, and had things just right. So obviously he had it just right in that way. Now the reason he had eight people, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, there had to be enough people to take care of all the animals. There was a lot of animals. Two people could have not done that on their own through the whole time that ark was afloat. So, I mean, that also takes some brains, too, to understand that. See, so, I mean, one man with, let's say, even two or three wives could not have done the job. That's why God knew that he needed, God knew that he was going to need, he figured, God had enough brains in his head, more brains than Dr. Broadbottom, that, okay, if I put a father and three of his sons, his wife and their wives on there, what? I've got eight people that could do the work, but at the same time, they could all reproduce after they get off the ark to repopulate the earth. Duh! Doesn't take rocket scientists to figure that one out if they're all perfectly balanced in their hormones. Doesn't take rocket scientists to figure that one out. Pretty obvious. All it takes is for you to open your Bible, read it, and weep. Okay, now our next one is Isaac's wife. Now this is the son of Abraham, and as we know, Abraham may have been a rich fella. So now we're talking about somebody who is the son of a rich man, and this is Abraham's, what might have been known as a kind of a rich fella, and And we're talking about Isaac. This was his firstborn from Sarah, but not his firstborn from his second wife. This would be his firstborn from his first wife, okay? Because his firstborn of the two wives he had, there was Hagar, which was his Egyptian handmaid. And that was Ishmael, and that was his firstborn from Hagar. And then there's, of course, now his second, his other son, who is his firstborn from Sarah in his old age. Now, there's three references to Isaac's wife, which is his firstborn from Sarah, which he had in his old age. Now, Isaac, they could say, is like the miracle child because of Sarah's old age, and he was way up in his age as well. There are three texts. The first is found in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67.
And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand unto the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head, and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house. And he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Okay, our next text about Isaac's wife, is found in the very next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 21. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 21. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 21.
Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Leomim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaiah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi-Roi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeta, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived.
Okay, our next text of scripture about Isaac's wife, which is our third setting, is found in the very next chapter. Yes, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 26, verses 7 through 11.
And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac, and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death."
Okay. Now, we do find out about Isaac's wife here now, don't we? We find out how she came to be his wife, and we find out some of his character, don't we? Well, let's see. First of all, we find out that one way that the old-fashioned Bible way of courtship is sure different from our way. See, this is what they call an arranged marriage, which ain't like the way we do it, is it, in America? We find that these folks, Abraham, wanted to see his son married, but to the right kind of person. So he sent out, we could say, his financial advisor, his most trusted person that was in charge of all his finances, basically known as his eldest servant, his chief steward, sent him out with a charge, an oath, a promise, that he would go out and search amongst his brethren, his family, his extended family, for a wife for his son, his eldest, his firstborn son of his old age, Isaac. Now, if he couldn't find nobody, if the woman would not come, the servant would be freed from the promise. But if he could find somebody, his job, his task was to bring her back. Now, the servant went. The servant, what? He sought God. Obviously, this servant had followed the example of his master, of his employer, as we would call him today. His employer, the employer, obviously, Abraham, had taught his servant well, had led him in the ways of the Lord. And when the
servant, the eldest servant, the steward, got there to the place, what did he do? He didn't just start looking on some dating website. Blech. No, he prayed. He sought God's favor. And he asked God, look, I need help here. And so what did he do? He sought God's help. And he said, God, I want to ask you a sign, basically a fleece. He laid a fleece before the Lord with specific signs that would tell him that this would be the person. And he laid it out. And those signs came to pass. Thus he knew that this woman, Rebecca, was the right person. Then what happened? That person was shown to be the right person. And then, with those signs fulfilled, he went into the family. He talked to their parents, made sure it was okay, verified everything. And then, well, they wanted to hold Rebecca for a few more days. And he said, now, wait a minute. God has already prospered this. You obviously see that the signs are there. God prospered this. No sense hindering what God wants. And they said, the parents said, okay, wait a minute. We're going to let the girl speak for herself. If she's willing to go, we'll let her go. If not, then you'll just have to wait. They called her, and they asked her a very rhetorical question. Will you go with this man? Ladies, you need to be prayed up too. Just like the men had to be prayed up, you need to be prayed up. She obviously knew what God's will was. And she said, yes, I will go. She was already prayed up. She knew it was God's will. She said, yes, I will go with this man, meaning I will go with this servant. I will go back with him and be this person's wife, knowing where he was headed. So the next morning, they packed up and they rode back, and she became Isaac's wife. Now, here's a strange. Now, you'd think Isaac, knowing his father, would have gotten the message a long time ago. We find that Isaac is a man of prayer. When his wife becomes unable to bear children, he asks God favor in getting a child. No problem there. But you notice the very last thing. When it's time to tell the truth, when it's time to protect his lone life, what does he do? Same thing his father did. Use the same tactic. The little white lie.
Well, nothing wrong with telling a little half-truths. Little white lie. Excuse me.
If you got a building that's called a house, whether it's got two rooms or five rooms, bedrooms in it. It's got two bedrooms or five. It's got a mailbox, one mailbox on the outside. It's still called a house. Okay? It's got one mailbox and one address on the front of the building. Still called a house. Okay? Now, I don't care if you paint that sucker blue, black, green, white, pink, or purple. It's still a house. I don't care if it's got one floor, two, or five. It's still a house. What is my point? The size nor the color changes it. So you could call it a little. You could call it white all you want. Doesn't change the fact that, take a look at the end. It's still a lie. Okay? So it could be a little and white all you want it to be. Still a lie, okay? Lie is lie. Truth is truth. Sorry, Isaac. If she was your relative,
she's your relative.
If she's your wife, she's your wife. Why don't you just cut to the chase? Even though, yeah, I'm related to her by blood distantly, the fact is also, yes, she's my wife. Why don't you just tell the facts, guy? Trust God, okay? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, now we get to hear kind of a sad story about someone becoming a wife, but not in your traditional way. In fact, forced into marriage that they probably would have never wanted to be in, and a woman who probably regretted every day of her marriage. Yes, Jacob's daughter, Dinah. The story of Jacob's daughter, Dinah, and her marriage. And this is found in Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 30. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 30. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 30.
And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house.
Ooh, boy. Shamey, shamey, shamey. You see it? This was a case of a rape that what they're trying to justify with marriage. Now, ladies, especially those of you who have been raped, I'm sorry, but I don't want to bring up bad memories. But can you imagine having to marry your rapist? Now, I think that's gross. I do. Now, I wouldn't go that far and expect a woman who's been raped to live with their rapist. No. But you notice what the sons of Jacob, who became Israel, did. And I'm sorry, also, this is exactly what the church has done over the years. They have taken the traditions, the things that God had used in His Word, and turned them against others. That's exactly what these men did. They took something that was meant to be for good, marriage. And they took the traditions that God gave them, circumcision. They used it as a weapon against this guy because he raped their sister. And how did they use it as a weapon? They knew that circumcision would cause pain and would cause the guys, while they were sore from the circumcision, because it's a type of surgery, they knew that they would be down for a couple of days, sore and sick and in bed. And while these guys were recovering, they'd be weak. And so what? While they're down, instead of treating them right because they were willing to give in, let's kick them! Hello, churches, you do the same thing to the poor. Hello, you do the same thing to the poor. And don't you say you don't, you dirty scumbags. While a person's poor, instead of trying to help them out, oh yeah, you give them a little bit of dirty, rotten, scummy food. Probably stuff you wouldn't buy yourself and eat yourself every day if you were stuck with it. Hey, man, how often would you eat nothing but canned goods? Huh? How often would you sit around and eat nothing but canned goods? Huh? How often would you live on just canned goods all your life? What kind of diet would you have? Amen. Oh, yeah. When a person's down, let's kick them. Well, that's a perfect story. You, church, Dr. Broadbottom, and all you students of Baylor University, you better believe it. Let's give them leftovers. And then what? Ooh, yeah. Let's use our traditions to hurt them more. And then, while they're down, let's give them, oh, yeah. Yeah, we help people. We got our little clothing bank. But what kind of clothes do you give them? The rags out of our closet that we wore for the last 40 years that are so far out of style. And then you complain at the people when they come in, the poor people when they come in. Oh, look at their clothes. God. Where did they get those? Ooh, look at the wrinkles.
Ew, they don't ever clean up. Well, yeah, well, where did they get those clothes? They got them out of your clothing bank, and probably, for all you knew, it was the stuff that your cat took a crap in last. Or your dog took a dump on. Huh? And you expect that poor person to have a lot of laundry detergent to get it all out? Come off it! You dirty scumbag, you! Huh? You dirty scumbag, you! Yeah, use the traditions of the church. Oh, I'm just doing to my brother, my poor brother, what I would want to do to Christ. I'm giving him my old used clothes. The traditions of the church. What? My brother's down. Give him a kick! Give him another kick! Mm-hmm. That's what they did. Oh, because they hurt my sister Dinah. Let's really fix these buzzards. I'm going to fix them good. While they're down, while they're sick, we're going to come in with our swords and we're going to kill them! We'll kill them with our tongues, gossiping on them behind their back. They're poor people. No one's going to care. And then if they get tired of all that and they leave the church, then we'll talk some more and tell them how they were dirty, rotten sinners. You scumbag, you. You dirty, rotten devil, you. Get right with God. I don't think you know Jesus no more than flying to the moon. But that's what these guys did. This guy had raped Dinah. And then these guys used the traditions that God handed down to what? Kick these people! Instead of using holy matrimony as a reason to try to make reconciliation, as the father was trying to do, they used it to kick him! Well, don't sit there and judge these Israelite, early Israelite children of Israel, Jacob, that is. Don't you even think about judging them, you dirty scumbags of the church, because you do the same thing, you dirty, rotten devils. And you know you do. And if you don't think you do, then let's see you take your church and take your tithe plate, throw it in a trash can, and instead of the clothes in your little closet, let's see you go to the store, open up your wallet, and write a check from your checkbook for the newest fashions. And instead of giving these people canned groceries every day out of your stupid soup kitchen, and at your stupid food bank, why don't see you take them to the store and buy them good cuts of meat and good food that they really need. We're talking fresh food. Not something that you've had in a warehouse for 10 years that you relabeled 20 times. For heaven knows how long it's been swimming in the can. Amen. Amen. And amen.